Ready to get started. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Welcome, everyone. We're so glad and so thankful for the Lord, his goodness. And we're excited tonight, especially starting a brand new section of the Torah portion. We're going to be in Exodus. Amen. Shemot. So it's going to be a good one. We're so thankful for the Lord and his goodness. Appreciate the opportunity he gives us. Listen, the more I study this, the more I feel honored to be a part of it. That's how I feel. It's not like it's some new discovery. I feel honored that we were included to take some time to look at it carefully. And that's our goal, is to look at it carefully and to make the adjustments necessary for our lives. Amen? We make adjustments that are necessary. And so we're gonna learn something tonight. Amen? It's that good. I'm thankful for the Lord and his goodness, and appreciate all of you for being here. So let's get started in this. Again, the Torah teachings, understanding Yah's likes and dislikes. I'm not so sure what is so fearful about that statement. But people are afraid of it. It's, oh no, we're not going back there. We're under something different, something new, something liberating, something that's freedom. But think about it. Don't you want to know what he likes? Don't you want to know what he dislikes so we can carefully keep ourselves in line so we're not doing the things that he doesn't like? This is very simple. It's very important. And we're going to see some things that comes out of the mouth of Yeshua that I don't know how we can't clearly see how important this is. But when it comes out of his mouth, I would think that all would pay attention to what he's saying. Amen. Very important. So this is Torah portion number 13. Shemot is Hebrew for names, for names. And so we know that it was given the title Exodus because of, it's speaking of the event that's coming, the Exodus. But the word Shemot doesn't mean Exodus. It means names. And this is very important, names. So I want you to take some understanding in that. It means names. The Torah portion is in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, chapter verse 1. So we have five full chapters, and it goes into the first verse of the sixth chapter. So if somebody said they wanted the short version, if I started in chapter 6 and done verse 1, we'd probably get out of here 4 in the morning time. But we're going to keep it the way we got it. Amen. The half Torah is Isaiah 27. 6 through 28, 13, and 29, 22-23. So I'm going to cover some of the topics in the portion. There's so much in the topics in the portion, I didn't even put, but not even half of it, because I'm not going to get to it anyway. I'm not sure we're going to get to it by Wednesday. So we'll continue building. This, again, this is all building. This is not something that's going to be done in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years. It's going to take many years for this thing to all come together, because it's so vast on what we can learn when we take the scripture as he says it to us. So the book of Shemot is Exodus, begins by chronicling the names of those who comprised the creation of the nation of Israel from Yaakov down, listing his descendants. The word Shemot means names. The first couple of chapters gives the backdrop of the development of Yah's plan, which is being fulfilled by them becoming a nation. And the whole goal, again, he's going to tell us, because if you notice that the wording, we'll see the wording from Genesis into Exodus, it's a continuation. It's not a break. It's the end, amen. It's continuing. It talks about, and these are the names. So it's trying to tell us that what we just got finished talking about Yaakov's life and Yosef's life and him bringing them there as God had promised by dreams. Now we're going to see it all spelled out and how the nation is actually created there in Mitzrayim. He sojourned in Egypt begins with the call of Abraham and Elohim's promise to him in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So this is just covering some backdrop of what we went over in this last couple of months. It ends with the Exodus. That is, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sojourned in Canaan for 215 years, and their descendants lived in Egypt bondage for an additional 215 years. The total then would result in the 430 years listed in Exodus 12, 40 through 41, and in Galatians 3:17. We'll find that also. And those, I just put it there for your reference. You can go back, write them down, and read this for extra reading. Their new home in Egypt becomes an exile and a bondage from which they will need to be redeemed, but the experience caused a refining and a purification of them in their enslavement, wrought compassion in them in their appreciation for humanitarian treatment to others. They went through some serious hardship, and because of it, they understood that they don't want to see any other nations go through what they went through. And so it developed character in them. Remember, our hardship is not to hurt us. And Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt us. But sometimes the plans the Lord has for us is difficult. They're difficult things. Sometimes there's a storm, there's a flood, there's a tornado. It could be difficulty. It could be many different things. It could be a sickness. And it's difficult, but it's not to hurt us. It's to create character in us. It's for us to get better. He don't want us to get embittered, but he wants us to get better. Amen. And so no matter what we ever face in life, we ought to do everything we can and pray for God to show us the good that he's trying to teach us in the process. So everybody wants the result. We want to get to the expected end, but we don't want the journey. You know, it's like, you know, we want to do like the movies tell us. We just want to tap our feet together and we're over there. But it doesn't work like that. Every one of us get up every day and you're going to put one foot in front of the other. And you're going to take that journey, whatever that day is going to be. And you got to be praying, Lord, who can I impact today? Who can I be a blessing to today? Who can I minister to today? That should be our prayer. Not, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need this. When can you do this for me? It's getting short, Lord. When can you do it for me? What can I do to be a blessing to somebody today? How can I impact their life? This is the importance. This is what we see Israel's learning some things here. We see a lot of hardship, but in that hardship, they're learning. Yah's plan was in place from the beginning to bring them redemption from the slavery and bondage and cause them to come out of a great nation. Egypt is the place provided for their development unto nationhood, while during that period, the iniquity of the Amorites is coming to a fullness, that will warrant divine judgment and displacement by Israel. And that's Genesis 15, 13, and 16. When Yaakov's family settled in Egypt, they were but a small nation of 70 souls. And we'll spend a little bit of time on that number 70 and the significance of that and how it pertains especially to the Torah portion this week. However, after the death of that generation, the nations grew into a nation of about 3 million strong. So there was something that they tapped into. And what they tapped into was to learn, even in their difficulty, they learned how to be obedient to Yehovah. That's very important. It's anybody can serve God when they're walking on the mountaintop. They're in green pastures and everything's just going smooth. They're making money. There's no hardship. But when this difficulty comes and you're still serving him, that's when your character is actually getting built, because now he knows that no matter what you're going through or face with, he's still God to you. And that's how we should feel about him. Every day we should feel that. We should say, Lord, it doesn't make a difference what I'm facing today. You're still God, and I want to give you honor and praise. This is what we see Israel learning. In the process, we see that something they were doing right, because they went from 70 to 3 million. Despite being slaves, despite the harsh treatment, despite their firstborns being thrown in the Nile, despite all of that, despite the midwives being told, if it's a male, kill him. If it's a female, let him live. All of those attacks from the enemy, they were still going strong because they were being obedient. The fruit bearing in their life was a direct result of the right action. We'll talk about that tonight. When you have right action in your life, you're going to have fruit. If you don't have fruit, it's because your action, something's wrong with your action. What does it mean to have the right action? It means you're doing something. You're not just sitting around doing nothing and praying and saying, "Oh God, help me. Oh God, I need this." Sitting around doing nothing. You got to take a step. Take a step in the right direction and watch him start to do what he said he would do. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and they teemed and increased. They became very, very strong, and the land became filled with them. Verse 7. And I'll cover all of these verses as we go in just a little bit. Thus fulfilling Yah's promise to Yaakov, fear not of the descending to Egypt, because I will make you into a great nation there. The planned redemption after the death of Yosef at age 110 and the rest of his brothers, the last to die was Levi at age 137. That's in chapter 6, verse 16. There arose a new Pharaoh over Egypt who did not acknowledge Yosef's contribution to the former regime. We are not told the exact number of years that had transpired, but we know that Yosef is no longer remembered and that a few generations have passed as the sons of Israel have multiplied and become a formidable presence in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh regards this rapidly emerging nation within a nation as a threat. And he said to his people, "Behold, the children of Israel are more numerous and stronger than we. Come, let us act wisely toward it, the nation, lest it become numerous, and it may be that if a war will occur, it too may join our enemies and wage war against us and go out from the land." So now they were looked at as legit. And sometimes, before you get looked at as being legit, you got to go through the difficult times. How many know we're in difficult times? But it won't be long that it's going to happen. And when it happens, we have to make sure that we keep the right attitude and the right approach to it so we don't let it ruin our lives in which God has purposed and planned for us. We have to make sure that we stay firm to the principles of Yehovah and make sure we're doing what he asked us to do. And this is what we see in these topics in the portion. Again, there's so much to talk about in this particular portion. And I'm just going to cover a couple more and then I'll stop. And we'll get to the lesson. Israel went from being guest of a monarchy of Egypt to being taxed. That was in verse 11. Then being forced to work. And finally, their enslavement and hard bondage, verse 13, they were dealt with in the final instance as a cursed people group that needed to be exterminated. They gave them work to do with the intent of breaking their bodies and their spirit, but instead of being broken, they became stronger under the oppressor. Can we say that we love him that much that we can get stronger under the oppression? Why do we continue to study the scripture? Why should we do it week after week after week? No matter what you're doing, if you get out of it for a while, you get rusty at it. I don't care if you're a fisherman, you fished all your life, just take a year off from fishing. And you're going to get on a boat after a year and you're going to go, "Man, it feels strange. Feels different." Because you haven't been doing it every week. When you're doing it every week, you don't even think about it. You just jump on. You know exactly where everything's at. You've done it. No matter what you're doing, if you're building, if you hadn't take a year off and then go and get it after it again, it feels a little funny to you. This is what we see. The reason why they were so successful, they didn't take time off for being obedient to the Lord. They made sure that they lived, even though they were part of Mitzrayim, they lived in Goshen because God had established that place for them, and they became a nation all their own that was so fearful that their men were stronger, their men were faster, their men could work harder. Their women, their pregnancies would come natural. It was just part of it. It's because of the place that, when we talked about this last week, it was the place that God had put them. He put them in the most fertile place that there was to have. So their animals had more animals. Their women had more babies because God put them there and they multiplied and God was showing out with this nation. And so what did the enemy do as soon as he saw that? He said, I'm going to put a stop to it. It sort of reminds me of the stuff that's happening in and around the world today. As the nations grow and expand, there's a small group that doesn't like that. And so we've been put in a position where instead of it continuing to grow, we're going to put oppression on them. And so we see that with the pandemic, the so-called pandemic or whatever you want to call it. It's all over the world. This is not just in one place. It's everywhere. But what we have to do is we have to be faithful to the word and the plan of God. I don't care what's happening around us. If we're faithful to it, we'll see him come through for us every time. I'll do one more and then we'll move on to where we're going to start. Threatened by their growing numbers and fearful that they would join his enemies and overthrow him, this new Pharaoh instituted a policy of oppressive forced labor for the Israelites, supervised by cruel taskmasters, and descendants of Yaakov were conscripted to build their storage cities of Pithom and Ramses. They were cities built on sand, which would need continual maintenance and continual burdens and an unrewarding frustrating work that had no finish point. And so we see that he had them doing all the work and they were being taxed. So there's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of similarities. How many know that there's a lot of people doing a lot of work and the tax seems to do what? It increases. So there's nothing that I've read all this week with this portion that doesn't match exactly to where we are in the entire world. The people who are working the hardest are being taxed the most. And so we see this same scenario. How many know that there's going to be another exodus that's greater than this exodus? There's going to be a greater exodus. And hopefully, at some point, we can get to that in this portion. It'll take some time to get to. But it's going to be good. So let's get started now. This week's Torah portion begins the second book of the Torah of Moshe and is called Shemot. The Hebrew word Shemot means names and is the plural of the word Shem, Strong's H8034, which simply means name, a name, and can also render the meaning report, which helps us clearly understand how names are often very important means of giving us a clear report of events that have happened or may happen from a prophetic nature. And so we see that. So this list of names, you'll see in a little bit how important it is and what God does when he gives these names through Moshe. The major theme of the book of Shemot is about the redemption and deliverance of Yehovah's called out ones who have been called out to set apartness, receive a restored identity, being marked by his name. While the English word Exodus does not reflect the accounts of Israel coming out of Mitzrayim, and certainly shadow pictures the redeeming work of Yeshua Messiah, as well as pointing forward to the second Exodus, which will be greater, the Hebrew word Shemot does not mean Exodus, but rather it means names. And we can see through this powerful book how Jehovah reveals himself by name to an enslaved nation. We therefore recognize that it is only by the revelation of his name that everyone who is called can truly respond and come out of slavery. And so we'll see that it's going to be much later. Hopefully, maybe by Wednesday or so, we'll get to that if we skip around a little bit. The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah, everyone who calls on the name, and that's in Hebrew is the Yod, the Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. And so, and it's, again, it's pronounced Yehovah. Call on the name of Yehovah, shall be delivered. Now I want to ask you something. If you're not supposed to know the name, how can you call on the name? And so if we read it in English, it would simply say, those who call on the name of the Lord. Lord is a title. That's not a name. It's a title. So he's trying to tell us, I want you to know who I am. Because when we pray and we call upon the name of Jehovah, there's a distinguishing factor there. We're not talking to anybody else. Now, I'm going to talk to the fishermen here. I could be talking to a number of you. Who's all fishermen? Let me see your hand. What if I say I'm talking to Troy? Am I talking to the rest of you? No, I'm talking to him. And so this is very important. He said, whoever calls upon the name of Jehovah shall be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be an escape, as Jehovah has said, and among the survivors whom Jehovah calls. So what is the thing that triggers the deliverance of Israel out of Mitzrayim? They begin to do what? Call on the name of Jehovah. Now, they were in and around lots of gods in Mitzrayim. As a matter of fact, in the history, we know that many of the Israelites had put the names of gods on their doorposts. We see this from historical accounts, through artifacts, through those who go and dig up these things. We've seen that. So oftentimes we're trying to figure out, why would he make them put the blood over the door? Because he wanted to cover up all of that. So all of our mistakes, all of our failures, how many know the blood covers it? So we know that. We're not saying that the blood can't cover it. It can cover it. But one of the things we have to remember is we have to call upon the name of Jehovah. Amen? That's important. So this verse really stuck out to me. Each year as we go out to perform the Passover, the Pesach, or the Passover feast with the Feast of Matzah, or unleavened bread, we are continually reminded of how we too ought to guard this historical account of Exodus of Israel as a clear picture of our own deliverance from all forms of enslavement. As we partake in the blood and body of Messiah, our great deliverer, and recognizing that while we sojourn as foreigners, we have a sure and promised hope of our deliverance as we work it out with fear and trembling until he returns to take his prepared bride. And so we see that's important. As we take part in the Pesach, in the Matzah, we're rehearsing it over and over, everything that he did for us. And so it becomes second nature to you, becomes a part of you. And it takes a while, it takes a little bit. But by now, you can see how it grows on you, because it's something that you never did for a long time, but now you see the importance of it and the value of it. In Exodus chapter 1, verse number 1. So we'll get started. We'll read the first four verses. And these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Mitzrayim with Jacob, each one with his household. Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. So this list is how it was given from Jehovah to Moshe. Keep that in mind, because that's not in order. I mean, you can read it and tell it's not in order just based on who we know. When he took Leah, she had some kids, and then in Rachel, kids came along, and then we have Zipporah, we have the handmaids and Bilhah. They all had children, but they would at different times, and this is not the order they were born in. So I think this is important for us to keep in mind to look at this. This book begins with a clear picture of flowing straight from the book of Genesis as it starts, and these. So it starts with a what? And is a what? Conjunction. So it's flowing from Genesis. So when we're reading this, we see that he's wanting us to just keep this flow going so we see what's happening here. And these are some translations have it as now these, as it is translated from the word LA, which comes from the primitive pronoun LA, Strong's, H428, which means these, those, thus, this, who, they, another. And it is preceded by the letter Vav, which can be used as a conjunction, which here shows us the flow of preceding book being perfectly joined to this one in the continued record account of the children of Israel. So he just wants us to know that it's continually flowing. Because sometimes when book changes, we think it's a new theme, a new storyline. This storyline continues. What better way to start off the book of names? We begin this book with the list of names of the children of Israel who came with Jacob to Mitzrayim. And what is interesting to take note of here is that this list of names is not given in order of their births, which in itself may at first be confusing, yet we find a great message that is being clearly given in the meaning of these names being listed in this order. So we got Reuben, means behold a son. Behold a son. Shimon is Strong's H8095. It means heard. And then we got Levi. Strong's 3878 means joined to. So far we're staying in order, right? Then we got Yehuda. Means praised. That's Strong's 3063. Then we got Issachar. Strong's 3485. There is recompense. He's the ninth born. Zebulun, Strong's 2074, exalted, is the tenth born. Benjamin, Strong's 1144, son of the right hand, it means, the 12th born. Then we got Dan, Strong's 1835 means judge. He's the fifth born. Naphtali, Strong's 5321 means wrestling, is the sixth born. Then we have God. Strong's 1410 means troop, is the seventh born. And we have Asher. Strong's H836 means joyful one, a blessed one, is the eighth born. So we have just listed all of them. Now we have one that's missing. Who is missing? Yosef, because he's already in Egypt. He's there already. But if we take just their birth name and what it means, as we consider this listing of names in this order, we're able to recognize a powerful declaration being made when looking at the meaning of these names in this specific order, which can be presented as follows. Behold, a son of whom we have heard and have been joined to in order to give praise to him in whom there is recompense. He is the exalted Son of the right hand and is judge whose wrestling for the truth brings forth joy. Now I'm just wondering what all those boys' names mean and who is they speaking of? Who wants to take a guess at who are those names speaking of when he gives this statement? Speaking of Yeshua. Think about that. But how incredible is that, that God gives the names to Moshe out of order so he can put what their names mean to give a message to us. If we just take the names of their meaning and we add words in to make it understandable, we have a message that through this lineage, through these 12 tribes, this nation is going to produce the seed that he talked about to Abraham. It's going to produce that seed. Isn't that incredible? And it just makes you fall in love with it over and over again. It's these little things like this, when you're reading the text and you see it, how it makes you say, I'm so blessed to have been made aware of this, to be a part of this, and I just want to serve him all the days of my life. And it makes you feel like, you ever wondered how David, he always said this, I want to dwell in his presence always. I want to praise him always. You ever wondered why he got that from? Because David understood these revelations and it just gave him excitement and thrilled him to know that he was so good to him that he would give him this information so he can see how the promises of God are yea and amen. So in Exodus chapter 1 verse 5, we made it through 4 verses already. That's pretty good. Verse 5, we're about to break a record. And all those who were descendants of Yaakov were 70 beings, as Yosef was already in Mitzrayim. And Yosef died, and all his brothers, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased very much, multiplied, and became very strong, and the land was filled with them. So verses 5 through 7, this listing of names of the 11 sons of Yaakov that had come down to Mitzrayim was in part a fulfillment of the prophetic dream that Yosef had in regards to his brother, which were like to the 11 stars who would come and bow down before him. In Genesis 37:9, and he dreamed still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, see, I have dreamed another dream, and see the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to me. Wow. Now they're living that out. It's actually happening right before them. They're seeing it happen. We covered that in our last Torah portion. This in itself was in part a partial fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, who was told that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens. Genesis 22, verse 16 and 17, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Jehovah, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, that I shall certainly bless you and I shall certainly increase your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of which is on the seashore. And let your seed possess the gate of their enemy. So we see this promise being that was declared being fulfilled. Yosef, as a shadow type of Messiah, the only son who was not withheld, as pictured through Yitzhak, could now begin to reveal to us the sure promises given to Abraham and his seed. And so by listing of the names, we can clearly see the power of this book and the message of the deliverance and redemption being declared straight up, all based on the covenant of promise by which we are brought near by the blood of Messiah. The number of 70 beings is also very significant in representing for us the nations. As we repeatedly see throughout Scripture, the reference to 70 often being representative of all the nations of the earth. Once again, we're able to see a promise that was given to Abraham in that all the nations will be blessed in his seed because he obeyed the voice of Jehovah. In Genesis 22, verse 18, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What's the contingent there? You have obeyed my voice. That's why he told him he was blessed. In Bereshit, Genesis 10, we are given the genealogists of the sons of Noah in 70 nations. Names are listed. The establishment of the covenant of promise given to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov were in place and confirmed by this listing of the names and the number of beings who had come and submitted under the headship of Joseph, a clear pointing toward all who would submit to the leadership of Messiah. And then we are told that not only Joseph had died, but that all his brothers in that generation had died too. And as a result of obedience, the nation of Israel grew exceedingly and became very strong and filled the land. So we see just this storyline. We see what Jehovah is doing. He's showing us this storyline of the children of Israel and the fulfillment of what Joseph actually did and all the stuff that he had endured. But God stayed true to his promise. Same thing's going to happen in our time, at the end, we're going to see the same resemblance of that. And he's trying to show us to keep that in mind. And we see that in Messiah when Messiah came in his first coming. In terms of the number 70, the tribe of Israel, we can also see when Yeshua Messiah sent out his taught ones to proclaim the kingdom message with all authority, that firstly, he sent out his 12 Talmidi, which is disciples, which represent the whole united house of Israel. He sent out the 12 disciples. In Luke 9, verse 1 and 2, and having called his 12 taught ones together, he gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases, and he sent them to proclaim the reign of Elohim to heal the sick. Secondly, he again sent out his taught ones to go and proclaim the kingdom. And this time he sent out 70, which represents the nations, and he sent them two by two. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, and after this, the master appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every city and place where he himself was about to go. At the Feast of Sukkot, we are also shown in regards to the number of bulls that are offered, that his redemptive work is available for all who would call on his name and are grafted into the covenant of promise with Israel, pictured by the 70 bulls that were offered during Sukkot. What we see being pictured here through the bull offering being a total number of 70 bulls shows us that Yeshua's one-time sacrifice satisfied the bull offering so that the complete number of Israel shall be saved. 70 was also a number that represented the number of nations that were on earth, and so speaks of how his sacrifice is for all who would call on his name and accept his sacrifice, repent, and be immersed in his name. And this is why Sukkot is also known as the ingathering of nations. This is all the things you learn when we was going through Sukkot. We talked about the 70 bulls. Again, this is that connection back to the Torah. The connection there that we see is this 70. And so here we see the redemption promise begins to unfold right here in Shemot as the grace or favor that is poured out to a lost and enslaved people is poured out on the basis of a covenant that Jehovah does not break. And so when we look at the accounts in Exodus, we are further enabled to see the work of Messiah that establishes his complete work for all nations to have access to these covenants by his blood. And at the time of his return, he will take up from the nations all who have responded to his call and applied his blood as the atoning sacrifice for their lives and have continued to walk in his covenant by keeping his instructions through a loving obedience to our master, husband and kinsman redeemer. In verse 7, we see that Israel bore fruit and increased very much, multiplied and became very strong. The Hebrew word that is translated as bore fruit comes from the word para. Para is Strong's 86509, which means to bear fruit, be fruitful, and flourish. And here we're able to see the clear result of a nation that had been brought together as one, and as a result of being fruitful, being faithful, and obedient, this Israel could now flourish and becomes established as more than just 70 beings, as they were now a nation to be recognized. The mandate for all who stay in Yeshua is that they shall bear much fruit, fruit that will last, John 15. We're going to cover that. And here we see Israel, who had been brought together under the authority and rulership of Joseph, that they were able to flourish and be fruitful even after his death, which in many ways shadow pictures for us our ability to bear much fruit as we stay in Messiah and recognize how his life, death, and resurrection has caused us to be a people that can bear much good fruit of righteousness. So I want to take some time to look at this John 15, because it actually goes right along with our Torah portion. So John 15, verse number 1. This is Yeshua speaking. How many know that's important? Because as believers, we call ourselves Christians, we ought to be following our leader. Who's our leader? Yeshua is our leader, and we should be doing what he did, saying what he said, and nothing else. Or we can't call that we are following him. We're not followers of Yeshua if we're following anything else. We can say we're doing it, but we're not truly followers of Yeshua if we're not saying what he said. We're not loving what he loved and hating what he hates. Remember that prayer, the great prayer that we should all be praying. Say, Lord, teach me to love what you love and hate what you hate. It's that simple. So let's look at John 15, 1. This is Yeshua addressing us. This is the one we call ourselves the New Testament church. We're under the new covenant, the renewed covenant. Well, let's see what he says to us. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. What do you get out of that one verse? Just out of that one verse, we don't have to muddy the water here. He's the true vine. Should I be in any other vine? I got to be in his vine. And I know who the gardener is. That's the Father. So we're not confused there. So the gardener would be the owner. How many know that Yehovah is the owner of everything? And he has a son, and his name is Yeshua, and he sent his son to die for us and to lead us in the right direction. He's got to lead us in the right direction. And so that's just in verse 1. Verse 2, this is him again quoting him. I'm quoting Yeshua. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. Who is he takes away? I would say that's the gardener. The gardener's he takes away. Now, you don't get taken away for no reason. You only get taken away because you don't meet the qualifications for being in the vine. What's the qualifications? You got to bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit is pruned. Now, here you go. We don't want that. I started serving God. I shouldn't have no difficulties. Everything should be going good for me because I'm serving God. If I'm doing it right, I shouldn't have no problems. Sometimes there's a pruning that comes because you want the fruit to be better. Why do you prune the tree? So it bears more fruit and the fruit gets tastier and better. So you're taking off the branches that are not really producing, and you're giving the nourishment now is going to the branches that's really producing. So he prunes the tree. And pruning is not easy. Sometimes in life, we don't know what's going on. We say, man, I don't know what's going on. Why this is happening? You ever wondered, maybe he's pruning you? And so we already know what we should do, regardless if we understand it. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. It's not easy. We got to practice that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning us. So he said, every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Who prunes? We're back to the gardener, right? The gardener. So listen, when you're getting pruned, don't blame your brother. Don't blame your sister. Don't blame your pastor. You got to deal with the gardener. And he said he'd put no more on you than you're able to bear. He's not trying to destroy you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to give you a hope, a future, and an expected end. That's what he's doing. Very important. Verse 3. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I wonder what the word is that he spoke to us. What makes us clean is the word he spoke to us, because the word is the things Yah likes and dislikes. He explains to us that don't do that. Jehovah, I don't like that. Do this because he loves this. This is what gets you to grow. He says, you're clean. You've been made pure because of the word I spoke to you. Is this helping you already? Verse 4, stay in me and I stay in you. Very important. Stay in me and I stay in you. As the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself, you get out of this vine, you can't say, well, I'm bearing fruit. We must be doing something, right? Look at the fruit I'm bearing. You can say all you want about bearing fruit, but the fruit has to do what? It has to remain. We'll see that in a little while. As the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine, so neither you unless you stay in me. There's no exceptions here. Unless we stay in him, you don't get some special treatment because you once was in him, but you didn't remain in him, and you get a special treatment. He says, same goes for you. If you don't stay in me, same thing will happen to you. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. How do we know that the Israelites were staying in him, remaining in Jehovah's plan and purpose for their life? Because they increased, they grew rapidly, they grew strong. And their enemy, who was their neighbor, feared them because they grew so quickly. I mean, see that picture that's being showed to us. Because without me, you are able to do naught. Who's the speaker still? Yeshua. Remember that. We're taking his word. This is what he said. You know, I'm convinced that we don't have enough of in our churches today where people are just saying what he said. First, before we learn anything else, why don't we just stop and just learn what we're supposed to learn from him? And maybe we won't be so confused later on because we learn other stuff from tradition or from man's reasoning. We learn a lot of stuff, but we hadn't really sat down and listened to what Yeshua says and what he's trying to teach us. Verse 6, if anyone does not stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dried is up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Think about that. Verse 7, if you stay in me and my words stay in you, what has to stay in us? His words. Words are important. He's not just talking just to say stuff. He's not just trying to fill the pages of the scripture for us. The words are important. When he speaks, these words are valuable. You shall ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8. In this, my Father is esteemed. or his Father's glorified. In this, if we're going to give God the glory that he deserves, we got to let the word remain in us. Remember, this whole thing started when we look into his glory, we'll be instantly changed. Because God's glory is underived. Nobody can give God the glory that he already obtains and possesses alone, all by himself. Now, what we have to do to esteem him is we have to glorify him. And that we have to recognize that esteem. We have to recognize that position that he has. And we have to make sure that we honor that position. So when we give praise to God, praise is prayer, prayer is praise. When we give praise to Jehovah, and we don't know who he is or his standings or what's the potential that he has as a God, that praise is going to be limited by knowledge. Your praise is limited by what you know. If you, there's no one like him, you're going to give him that kind of praise. And you won't reserve any praise for anybody else or any recognition for anything else besides what you give to him. You're going to give him all the praise that he deserves because you recognize in this, my Father is esteemed, that you bear much fruit and you shall be my taught ones. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stay in my love. Why does he say stay in my love? Because there are different types of love, but he loves us with the love that he wants us to mimic, and we have to stay in that type of love. Because you go around and say, well, I love this person, I love that, but our love is conditional love. It's based on a set of circumstances and situations. That's what our love is produced by that. But his love, in spite of our falter, in spite of our failure, even while we were yet sinning, he died for us. So he says, stay in my love. You ever wondered what love he had? Where did he learn his love? Where did Yeshua learn his love? From the gardener. The gardener taught him his love. And so he was staying in the Father, and he says, now you stay in me. And if you do that, you're going to be successful. But if we try to get around it any other way, it's not going to be successful. So this whole chapter is dealing with why Israel was so fruitful and multiplied so well when they were in Mitzrayim, in bondage, in slavery, being persecuted, being pressed on, they were still flourishing. In some of the sages, it's been said that when the children of Israel were told to make brick and they didn't meet the quota that they were given by this king, he would take one of their children and put it in the place of that brick, murder them and put them in there. And so every time they worked, the next day they would look up and they see one of their children dead in that place. They would work harder. They were being oppressed. But they called upon the name of Jehovah. There's a big difference. So in that oppression, they didn't say, it's your fault. Why are you doing this to? They just called upon the name of Jehovah, and he heard their call, and he raised them up, somebody to come and bring great deliverance to them. But they were being pressed. They were being persecuted at levels that are terrible. And I see that happen even in America and around the world. It's like children have no say. They have no say. We can take them out of the womb whenever we want. They have no say. And this is the same thing we see was happening then. I'm telling you, God is not going to tolerate it much longer. We're about at the end. He's tired of it. And so it's important that the church make sure we get this thing right, that we're calling upon the name of Jehovah and him alone and staying in Yeshua, staying in that love that he showed us. There's lots of loves, and you can buy love books. You can go and they teach you seven steps to how to love your wife. Let me tell you, you'll never know how to love your wife until you first love Jehovah, A man who loves Jehovah, he will love his wife genuinely. It will be perfect. It won't be copied from some book that has all kind of motives behind it that brings destruction and it separates. When you have that love that he loves you with and you reciprocate that love, it's real, true love. And that's why he says you have to stay in him. In my Father, in the as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stay in my love. Verse 10, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love, even as I have guarded my Father's command and stay in his love. So listen how important this is. He says, if you guard my commands, I want you to know Yeshua had commands. You ever wondered where he got those commands from? Does anybody want to take a guess? Does anybody just want to guess? Where did Yeshua get the commands that he commanded? Where do you think he got it? I can promise you he got it from left of Matthew. Left of Matthew is where he got his commands. And so he's telling us right up front, he's saying, listen, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. You can't just stay in the love because you're pretty. You can't stay in his love because you're the pastor. That's not a qualification. We guard the commands, we stay in the love. How many see how important that is? It's because we're somebody, or you've been here for 30 years or 40 years. You can stay in the love because you've been here a long time. That's not what he said. He said, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. Now he's telling us to stay in his love. Then he turns around and tells us how to do that. Because we got to know how, right? Because if we don't know how, if we're not taught how, what do? We make stuff up. We just make it up and we say, well, the way I see it, I could do it this way. It fits for me. It works for me. He's not trying to get us to have stuff that works just for us. He's telling us for the whole nation, for all of us here. He says, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. And even as I have guarded my Father's commands, how many know that Yeshua had a God? Yeshua had a God. He called him Father. And what did he say? He said, I guarded his commands. He had commands. You mean Yeshua had commands? He had stuff he had to do? Absolutely, he had to do it. If he wouldn't do it, then he broke the commands, therefore it would be sin. Yet we see that he was the sinless, spotless lamb who kept all the words and the commands of Jehovah. How incredible is that? So listen, if we're having problems, it's not because our teacher's bad. And I don't mean me. We have the best teacher can ever be given to the human race. And he kept all the commands of Jehovah without grumbling and complaining, without faltering. And that, because he kept those commands, he stayed in his love. It's the qualifier. The qualifier is keeping the commands keeps you to stay in his love. And if you stay in his love, then you can reciprocate the love that's been shown to you by from the Father. So if we're to reciprocate love, we don't want to reciprocate love with contingencies. We don't want it to have loopholes, strings attached. We want it to be unconditional. Amen? Even as I have guarded my Father's commands and stay in his love. Verse 11. These words I have spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. Can you imagine operating in complete joy? What's complete joy? Rejoicing when your situation don't warrant it. Your situation, you shouldn't have nothing to be smiling about, but you have a joy about it anyway. Can you imagine Yeshua is rejoicing on the cross? Rejoicing. Because he knows that everything that he's doing, and he don't understand it all, but he knows that what he's doing is what God asked him to do. He was being obedient. So he's rejoicing. Verse 12, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Ask yourself, am I loving like he loved me? Sometimes we get sideways with folks, and if truth be told, he should be sideways with us. Because we the ones made the mistakes, we the ones messed up time after time after time, but yet we want to go to him, we want him to gird us up, we want him to hold us, we want him to pull us in close. And even when we got the smell of being in the pig pen, what does the Father do? He didn't wait. The Son recognized his mistakes. He didn't say, well, just stay away from me, 10 feet, 6 feet, social distance here. Go inside and bathe and come back out. No, he run to him. He embraced him. He come from a pig pen, but he embraced him because he had an unconditional love. He didn't care about smell. He wasn't smelling anything. He was embracing the Son that had been gone for so long. And that's what you see. In time, you see that son Ephraim is coming back with all the smell and the stench of being connected to all the junk that you've been connected to all your life. And the Father embraces you and he loves you. And he's trying to tell us, you got to reciprocate that same love. Sometimes in families can't get along. We see this happen all the time. Families can't get along. This one's doing that one. That one's doing this. And this one's saying that. And this group gets together. They're talking about this group. This group gets together. They're talking about that group. And is that the love of the Father? Is that what he's teaching us? Is that what Yeshua's teaching us? Yet we practice this stuff all the time. It should not be. We ought to ask the Lord to help us. We ought to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for being that way. I don't want to be that way. We shouldn't be, you know, if I'm with Pastor Josh, I shouldn't be running down Brother Scott and Brother Troy. I shouldn't be doing that. Why does that happen all the time? Because we're not operating in the love of the Father. And let me tell you, you got to stay in it. He says stay in it means you can leave it. You can have a lapse in judgment. You know, you get caught up in the conversation. We talked about this in one of our Torah portions. You get caught up before you know it. You become a part of it. You said this and you said that. And now what are you going to do? Torah teaches us to stay away from that behavior, not to do that. So it's not just practicing the things that's easy for you. You know, you can buy Zizis from the store and you can put them on. You can say, well, I've done something. But this is just a reminder that you better reach down and grab hold to the love and stay in that love. When you're not feeling so lovely, you're not feeling so loving, and you want words, they'll come to your mind, but what do? You're casting those things out of your mind. You say, I'm not going to say it. How many of you ever practiced that and actually went through it and you felt way different than when you participated? You said, I'm not going to say it. And you walked away. You said, man, I didn't say anything, and I'm so glad I didn't. Because the moment you said something is when it all comes out and you're the only one said something. And you never win in that. You don't win. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Excuse me. Verse 13. No one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. The only reason we get involved in doing anything like that is because if I can say something that makes me look a little bit higher, I'm much better than them. To say nothing, lay down your life for your friends. Think about what Yeshua did. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What's again the condition here? What's the condition to be called a friend of Yeshua? What's the condition? He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. When I grew up, I understood what if you do what you're told, you get this. I understood that. So when it came time to mow the lawn, I didn't want to mow the lawn because all we had was a push lawnmower. And my friends had riding lawnmowers, and I was like, well, I don't mind cutting the grass, but there's a lot of grass. I would always say that. Now I push that yard. I just push it just for fun. But when I was a kid, it wasn't nothing fun about it. So If you cut the grass, you can go to the football game. So I'd wait till the last minute because I didn't want to cut the grass. But I wanted to go, and I know I had it was if you do something, you can go. So what do you want to do? At the last minute, you want to run out there, and you're going as fast as you can. Well, it's not a good job. It's not a good job because you're going fast, and so because you waited so long, but you want to go so bad, you're going to get out there and do it. But I learned that. How many learned the lesson? If you do this, then you get this. Has anybody ever used that to teach your children anything? Same thing we do on a job. You have a boss, you have people that work. You say, listen, if you come to work on time and you do these many hours, this we're going to pay you this amount of hours, this is what your check's going to be. You know that if you don't do none of the things you just agreed to, you can't expect a check at the end. But we live in a society today that thinks you can just get stuff because you woke up this morning. It don't work that way. There's something has to be done. And he's telling us the same thing. If you want to be called a friend, now who did he lay his life down for? Who did he lay his life down for? His what? His friends. But what qualifies you as a friend is if we do what he commands us. I mean, see that. Now, I'm just giving you the words that he said. You can take them however you want. But this is what he said. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, and I highlighted this for a reason. For all teachings which I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You ever wonder what's the teachings he heard from his Father? Let's go left to Matthew again. Because we don't have a New Testament up to this point to be taught from. It's not even written yet. It's not compiled. We're talking about in real time, Yeshua is speaking. John is recording what he's saying. But we have no compiled New Testament. But we have left of Matthew been preserved and been hung on to. It's called the Torah, the Tanakh. And so he's telling everything the Father taught me, I'm teaching you. Think about that. So what is he teaching his New Testament disciples? What is he teaching them? He's teaching them the Tanakh. That's what he's teaching them. So I'm not sure where we went from there, but maybe John 15 ought to be a starting point for a lot of us to look at it and say how important it is that we take another look at the charts. Remember my story when you're lost and the nav stuff goes out and the compass is spinning squirrely? You got to pull the charts out. Got to figure out where we are. Because there's some consternation going on in the world today. I'm convinced that people don't know where they are. And there's not a worse feeling than being in a spot you don't know where you are. And when you don't know where you are, you got to stop and go back to what you learned from the beginning and find out where you are. I'm going to read this again, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all teachings which I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I have made known to you. Think about that. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give you. These words I command you, that you love one another. How can we love one another unless we have learned it from what he taught? You're not going to know it on your own. You're not going to know it on your own. You're going to know it because he taught us how to do it. What we learn from him. And so I would pray that you would take some time to read through John 15 again and let it minister to your heart. Because I read through it a couple times, and I was like, man, this is powerful stuff. If I did anything tonight, it had to get to just John 15 because of the value that we have in it. This mandate to be fruitful, is para, was given to Adam and Hawa, which is Eve, in Bereshit 1:28. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, bear fruit and increase and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over all the creatures moving on the earth. So they've been commanded to be fruitful. Sin had caused man to not bear the true fruits of righteousness. And as a result of not staying in Elohim and guarding his commands, Jehovah destroyed the earth by a flood, and only 8 beings and all were saved. And when the waters came to rest, he blessed Noah and told him in Genesis 9, verse 1. And Elohim blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, bear fruit and increase. Bear fruit and increase and fill the earth. Did the command change with a new start? Do you think the command changed with the New Testament? Why is the command don't change? Because I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. He didn't change anything. Once again, we see how only a remnant few would actually stay in and commands, the commands of Elohim. And as a result, Jehovah called Abraham and made a covenant with him and told him that he would make a fruitful nation from him. In Genesis 17, verse 6, and I shall make you bear fruit exceedingly and make nations of you, and sovereigns shall come from you. The book of Acts, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 17. And as the time of the promise drew near, which Elohim swore to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Mitzrayim. God had given Abraham that promise, and they were in the worst spot of their life. And what happened in the worst spot of their life? They increased. They bear fruit and increase in the worst spot of your life. So when you think you're having it bad and you're having a bad day, that's the time to shine. That's the time to bear much fruit. When you're feeling it's the worst. See, when we really need to be prayerful is when nothing's going wrong. Everything's going right. We ought to be prayerful then. Very prayerful. Israel had now begun to be fruitful, bearing much fruit, while it's in Mitzrayim, and herein lies a great lesson for us today. For while we're in the world, we're not of the world. We ought to bear much fruit as we walk and stay in Yeshua, the true vine. Amen? As we stay in this true vine, we're to bear much fruit. Let me repeat this John 15, verse 4, because I didn't highlight it earlier. Stay in me, and I stay in you. As the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine, so neither you unless you stay in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, because without me you are able to do naught. If anyone does not stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I mean, you see that we see this. You see this for Israel. The expectation of Jehovah was they bear much fruit. Were they doing that? Went from 70 to 3 million strong. They're bearing much fruit. Things are happening. They're being recognized as a nation. They're realizing that these men are strong. They can fight wars. They can do whatever they want. And so we want to let them know that we see them as a non-people. They're looking at Israel. They are no counts. They're nothing but trash. They're only good to annihilate. That was Pharaoh's thoughts. I mean, though, they had Jehovah on their side. He was going to fight their battles for them. And we see the same thing happening when Yeshua comes on the scene. He's trying to tell us that we have to bear fruit. Having been set free from sin, we ought to have the fruit of our lives resulting in complete set apartness unto Elohim. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit, therefore, were you having then over which you are now ashamed? Now, there was fruit, but how many know that fruit was not good? How many remember when you was in the world, you bore fruit into the world? That seed was still sown and it came up. And you bore, the seed was, the fruit was no good. For the end thereof is death. And you knew the life you was living was going to wind up dead. You knew that. Many of you have testimonies. You saw that happen. But now, having been set free from sin and having become servants of Elohim, you have your fruit resulting in set apartness. Now it's different. You have fruit now that results in set apartness. And the end is everlasting life. How incredible is that? This is wonderful. I could go, listen, I can do this for hour on hour on hour. It just, it's so good every time I read it. And let me tell you, I'm reading it here for you, but this is probably my fifth or sixth time going over it, just reading it because it's that good. You never get tired of reading it because you see the wonderful little nuggets in there that just bring such a refreshing to you when you see how important this is. But now having been set free from sin, how many thank God that through Yeshua we set free from sin? And having become servants of Elohim, you have your fruit resulting in set apartness, and the end is everlasting life. So the fruit that we're bearing results in set apartness. It's going to be different. And how many know it starts to be different, and folks get a little worried when it gets different? But he says it's going to be resulting in set apartness. How, can anybody set themselves apart? Can we just make a list? We get a piece of paper, make a list of rules, and we say these rules sets us apart. Can you do that? What about Jehovah's list? It's the ones I can't figure out. And all around the world we have so many people who make sets of rules and sets themselves apart. But what about Jehovah's list? Because his list sets you apart unto him. And that's, after all, we're either going to be set apart unto ourselves or set apart unto him. And that's the results we want. And so for a long time, we were set apart to ourselves. It was no different than what somebody said from one generation to the next. We just set apart ourselves from ourselves. We put a title on it. We called ourselves Full Gospel. So we were set apart to the rules of the Full Gospel. Or whatever one you want to pick. I picked that because that's what I did for a long time. But then I said, you know what? What about being set apart to Jehovah? What about what he says? Sometimes we don't, it's a no count. We put so much emphasis on what we were doing, it became a religion. And that religion trumps Jehovah. That's what it does. It trumped him. We didn't mind putting a title or a veneer on it. We didn't mind saying, we're following Christ, we're following God, all of that stuff, but we're not doing anything he said. We're following him, but not doing what he said. I want to know, actually, is that possible according to John 15? Is it possible to be following him, but not doing anything he said? Just according to John 15, I don't know how that's possible. And if we're looking at Romans, he tells us if you're doing it, it's going to be, the result is in set apartness, and the end is everlasting life. So I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to leave the Greek word start for Pastor Josh. Karpus. So I'm out of time. Brother Rob then showed me the card. He showed me the negative five. He went from 10 to 5, and then there was no card. So... And of course they're recording, so we need to try to stop when we can. So I appreciate you for being here. Thank God for you.